Would you turn with me for our reading tonight to the New Testament and to the Gospel of John. John's Gospel and chapter 1. And we're going to break in to read at verse 19. John's Gospel, chapter 1 at verse 19. Let us read and hear God's word. And this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Art thou Elias?" And he said, "I am not." "Art thou that prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then said they unto him, "Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as said the prophet Isaiah." And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, "Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, nor Isaiah, neither that prophet?" John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchets I am not worthy to unloose." These things were done in Bethabara, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, "Behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me cometh a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me.' And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water." And John bare record, saying, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, 'Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he who baptizeth with the Holy Ghost.' And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." Again, the next day, that is now we're in the third day, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and said unto them, "What seek ye?" They said unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" He saith unto them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is, being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonas. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation a stone. And the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, "Follow me." Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said unto him, "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip saith unto him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said of him, "Behold an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." Nathanael saith unto him, "Whence knowest thou me?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee." Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Amen, and may God add his blessing to that reading of his own holy word. And we continue our worship, this time turning to a portion of Psalm 72. Psalm 72, and we're singing from verse 7. The just shall flourish in his days and prosper in his reign. He shall, while doth the moon endure, abundant peace maintain. His large and great dominion shall from sea to sea extend. It from the river shall reach forth unto our settlest end. They in the wilderness that dwell bow down before him must. And they that are his enemies shall lick their very dust. The kings of Tarshish and the isles to him shall presents bring, and unto him shall offer gifts Sheba's and Seba's king. Ye all the mighty kings on earth before him down shall fall, and all the nations of the world do service to him shall. 72 from 7 through to 11. The just shall flourish in his days. Would you turn with me to that portion we read there just a moment ago? I want us tonight to look at the person who's introduced to us in verse 40 of that chapter. John chapter 1 and verse 40. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And I want just for a moment tonight to look at this man, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. In my youth in Stornoway, my sister worked in one of the council offices. In these days, they did often work on a Saturday morning until lunchtime, and being young and wandering around the town, from time to time, I would go into the office just to see my sister Sandra. But I was never called Gordon. It was always, here's Sandra's little brother. Now, I thought that would have passed. Yesterday, I went over to see Billy Lauder and to see Anne Scott after the loss and the death and the accidents of last Saturday. And some of the girls of the Lauders were just coming out of the house. And it didn't escape my ears when they says, that's Kirsty's dad. I thought I'd pass from being known by someone else to be known by association. Not to be known in your own right. I know it. And that's exactly what we have here with Andrew. You're coming on the coattails of someone else. You're always living in the shadow of this other person. And sometimes you've got to stand up and say to yourself, maybe you don't say to anyone else round about you, you say to yourself, what about me? What about myself? Who I am, what I am. That's the situation we have here then with Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. When you go through the different places where Andrew is introduced to us, in Matthew, in Luke, and in John, this formula is used more often than not. It's just one or two exceptions. All the times, most of the times rather, that Andrew is referred to, he's always introduced to us in this way. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. The one place where that doesn't happen very often is in Mark's Gospel. Only one out of four references use that formula. And I think there's a significance in that. Because when you read Mark's gospel, so much of it is running at a fearful pace. So much of it contains very personal information that could only be found or conveyed by somebody who was actually there on the scene. And much of what we have in Mark's gospel is actually Peter's recollection of what took place. Mark was the person who wrote it, but he was dependent for a lot of the material on Peter's recollection of it. And so therefore you can see why that formula would not be used. It would be totally inappropriate for Peter to say, well, there's Andrew, he's my brother. You couldn't say that, and far less could you say, there's Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. So we can understand why Mark doesn't have that formula. It's repeated with all the others. That's the way he's introduced to us. Perhaps we can understand maybe a degree of resentment building up. You can understand perhaps a degree and a measure of being hurt by that kind of introduction, but be known in that way. Perhaps we can understand that anyone, including Andrew maybe, at some time, he wouldn't be just a little angry at this kind of designation. But no, none of these things are true about Andrew. There's a tactic that is used sometimes in circles today. It's a tactic that is an unworthy tactic. Name dropping. Yes, I'm a friend of so-and-so. And you know, you're in company and you're introduced to somebody, and when you're introduced in your own right, nobody pays much attention to you. But then somebody might say, yes, but he's a friend of such and such a person. And immediately everything changes. Suddenly that person becomes a little bit more important and a little bit more at the center of things. It's a tactic I do not approve of. I don't think it's worthy. And I will criticize it whenever I see it being used. Name dropping. Paying little attention until someone else is introduced. And there you are, living on the coattails or living in the shadow of someone else. Well, Andrew, Simon Peter, brother. It's significant. It's obvious, but it's worth mentioning. It's never reversed. In no place in Scripture are we told, this is Peter, Andrew's brother. It's never said. It's always the other way around. Peter had his own reputation. Peter had his own character. Peter had his own position and place. Peter, he confronts us in the pages of Scripture. And he's always got that powerful presentation of his personality. But Andrew has always lived in the reflection of his brother. The attention is focused on Peter, and Andrew is by his side. He's not the front, he's not foremost as his brother was. He's not as gifted as James and John are. But who is this man that's introduced to us here? He is coming to us as an ordinary person. And that's the encouragement of looking at it and looking at him tonight. We cannot say that we're like Peter. We cannot say we're like James. We cannot say we're like John. We cannot say that we're like the great leaders of the church down through the years. We are just ordinary people. That's what Andrew is. An ordinary person. So I want to do is gather together the little bits that we got about him And see what we can get for ourselves to encourage ourselves tonight, looking at Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. We meet him in this chapter. He is there as a follower of John the Baptist. He is there with all of the teaching and the emphasis that John the Baptist had. It is also the emphasis and the teaching of Andrew. And there in verse 36, we see him, John the Baptist sees Jesus walking and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples that heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. They went out following Jesus. John the Baptist draws attention to him. And they immediately part company, these two, and follow not John, but Jesus. We can see the way in which they spoke to the Lord of what I'm going to say in a moment. They broke off and they were following after the Lord. And the Lord turns around and says, "What do you want? What are you looking at? What are you seeking after?" A question that finds, yes, it's a surprising question perhaps, but the answer that comes is just as surprising. They say, "Where do you live?" And perhaps we can explain, maybe not the question, but certainly the answer, we can explain it like this. Here is Andrew and this other follower, and there's a rising spiritual interest with them. There's a desire with them because of what they've been hearing from John the Baptist. There's a degree of expectation with them. And so they go and follow the Lord. And they've got great questions and they've got, oh, so many things turning and tumbling over in their minds that they want to ask about. And so they ask the question, "Where do you stay?" Because the questions we've got can't be dismissed in a short time. We need to be there for a day, for a night, a long time to ask all these things that are welling up in our souls, such as the expectation that they've got. That's the way Andrew was when he first met the Lord. When you go to Matthew chapter 4, you find there that they're all fishing. Four of them at least. But there the Lord calls Andrew to be a fisher of men. Andrew was just like all the rest. There was nothing different about them. They were just four pals. Nothing eye-catching about them at all. And he just remained that. He was never made into a genius. He was never made into a giant. He wasn't a great organizer before he came to know the Lord, and he never was that afterwards. We have no record whatsoever of ever having preached a sermon. But he did have an attractive Christian character. And especially this one facility and one great quality about Andrew. He had the ability to speak and to share one-on-one. He had that ability to make a personal contact and to use that contact to bring the gospel to whoever he was dealing with. So in the life of Andrew, as we can put little thoughts together, we have a blending together of great spiritual truths. There's the truth that John the Baptist emphasized. There's that necessity of repentance. There is, on top of that, this devotion which he himself experienced when he says, "Behold the Lamb of God." And the way in which there was that enthusiasm welling up, that satisfaction in his soul. And on top of that repentance and on top of that devotion to the Lord, there comes a third level, a concern for others. To draw others to the same Savior whom he knew. A thumbnail sketch of the character. Let's try to tease it out and break it down for ourselves then tonight. There was a great gracious quality about this character. Now, whenever you look at any of the disciples, we can immediately look in at the big giants, the main players. We can see the difficulties that there were in their characters. We can see the things that had to be removed and taken away, the moulding that was needed for those who were in the public's eye, the corners and the edges that had to be taken away. But perhaps it was harder for Andrew than we might appreciate. Just think again. Before he was called, and before he came to know the Lord and to work for the Lord, there were four friends, four pals, four workers. They would help each other. They were fishermen. There was that camaraderie. They may well have grown up together. They certainly fished together. They went out and they faced storms. They faced dangers. They perhaps even knew what it was to face death together at some time or other. But now that they follow the Lord, a separation takes place. There is an inner circle. And the very ones that Andrew spent his life with, the ones who've been through so many experiences and shared them with him, he's no longer included. Go to Luke's Gospel, chapter 8 and verse 51. We find there it's the experience about the healing of Jairus' daughter. And at the healing of Jairus' daughter, we're told specifically that Jesus allowed three people to go in with him, not four. There was Peter, James, and John. Andrew was left out. Come forward to Matthew 17, and we have there the experience of the transfiguration. That veil upon the character and nature and life and ministry of the Lord, that veil is lifted back ever so slightly. Something of the glory and the magnificence of Christ shines out. That was that experience where they saw more of the spiritual truth clearly. But there were three that went to the mountain, not four. Andrew was left out. Come forward again to Matthew chapter 26 and verse 36, and we have this, the last days of the Lord. We have him in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's heavy. The Lord is heavy. The Lord is sorrowful. The Lord is seeking to be alone with the Father in prayer. Who does he take with him? He takes three, not four. Andrew is left out. That experience of Gethsemane, it would have been hard for all of the disciples, how many there were that were there watching and listening to what was being said. But that experience, hard as it was for all, was a little bit harder for Andrew. There he was, and his three closest friends were going forward, and he was behind. How would he respond? How would we? Envy? Bitterness? Throwing a tantrum? Stomping away and storming out? Yes, we can imagine all of these things happening. Because he was left out. But none of them happened with Andrew. From that very first meeting with the Lord, there was a passion and there was a priority in Andrew's life. No one but no one than the Lord, the passion of his life. And nothing but the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ was the priority of his life. The love to the Lord filled his soul, and there was no room for anything else with him. The quality of the character we have here, Andrew, and the way in which we might not have appreciated what he was feeling and going through. Natural reactions overcome and met by the ministry of grace by the Lord. The second thing that we see about this man is he was always the same. He was himself. He did things his own way. Peter. Oh, Peter was the dominant one. He was the impressive person. The attention always drew and settled on Peter. He had the personality. He cut a great image wherever he went. He was a preacher, and he was used so much in the work. But Andrew was never intimidated by his brother. And Andrew never tried to imitate his brother. The Lord had called Andrew. Called him in the character he was. And gave him the work that he had to do. It was a serious work he was called to engage in. However limited Andrew thought he himself was, he could see himself against his brother. Well, look at Peter there. See all that's going for him. What have I got? But even although that might be the comparison he was making, nevertheless, Andrew was aware that God had called him, and there was something that he could do. And there was something the Lord had called him to, and the Lord had something for him to perform. Something that was suited. Something that was measured for his character. He always stayed himself, and he always did things his way. If the Lord wanted another Peter, if there was more work for somebody like Peter to do, then another Peter would have been called. But Andrew willingly and gladly called by the Lord, and Andrew followed where the Lord opened the way. To Andrew, to Peter his brother, there was allocated an assigned work to do. There was no overlapping. There were some things that Peter could do, Andrew couldn't. But equally, there were some things that Andrew could do that Peter couldn't. He might have one talent. Peter might have five or more talents. But Andrew's not responsible for Peter's talents. Andrew's not responsible for the James or John's talents. Andrew's responsible for his own. And so therefore he seeks to do what God has for him to do his own work. And how does that work out? How does that fulfill? He accepted and he embraced the place and the purpose the Lord had for him to do. And because he did that, there was a great peace and a sense of satisfaction. There was a quietness in the whole of his being. It's not unique to Andrew. It's something that's felt by any one of the Lord's people when we're at the center of God's will for us. There could be stray thoughts just trying to creep around the edge and get into Andrew's life. Stray thoughts of envy at Peter, but they were squashed out. There was nothing grudging in the life of Andrew. The service that he gave was always gladly and always willingly offered. The danger that was in Andrew's life, the danger that is round about us still, we might resent what other people have. Some of the qualities that they have, the position they're in, what they've got to do. We can resent them. Why not me? Why is he there, not me? That's the kind of thinking that Andrew had to fight against day after day. And if we let them get into our thinking, they can tear us apart. But instead, for Andrew, there was the simple joy of serving the Lord as he was himself, using whatever he was given and he offered, doing things his way, and glorifying the Lord from his life. He came to know the Lord, and he discovered and tasted of the spiritual truth in Jesus Christ. And what does he want to do? Right at the very beginning, in this chapter 1 of John's Gospel, who's he going to speak to? Who's he going to share it with? He says he went to speak to Peter. That is the most difficult and the most challenging of all endeavors for a young Christian. To bring your faith into your own home and before your own family. Now, there is nothing more challenging and demanding than that. And that's the very thing that Andrew did. Because in the home, there's the close connection between what you do and what you say. And people see it and they can hear you. And there has to be that consistency to back up the words that you speak. And that's what we have in the life of Andrew. And how did he deal with Peter? There's tact and there is spiritual common sense in the approach that Andrew had. There's no immediate attack on his lifestyle, even on his language. Just think for a moment. All you've got to do is go along the pier in Malig. Go along any pier side in Scotland, and the language you hear from people around is rich. It's not Oxford English you'll hear. It's gutter press that you'll hear. Peter was no different before he came to know the Lord. He would have had a mouthful of fine words that we would not have approved of. And when he was denying the Lord, he was slipping back as he denied the Lord, and he was slipping into that old lifestyle of oaths and curses. But whenever Andrew spoke with him, Andrew didn't, to begin with, focus on these things. He immediately said to him, "We have found the Messiah, who is the Christ." That's the personal gift that Andrew had discovered for himself. Salvation in Jesus Christ. And he wanted to share it with Peter. He had that one-on-one ability to speak to others and to attract others to the Lord. He may not have been a personal worker. He may not have been a preacher, but he was a personal worker. That's the kind of variety that there is. You body and mind, look at it. There's a variety there, hands and feet and every other function of our bodies. That variety that is seen in our body is the same variety that is seen in the church. Some people have the gifts of missions. Some people have the gifts of evangelism. Some people have got the gifts of breaking fresh ground. Other people have the gift of planting where the ground has been prepared and broken. The Lord recognizes that and spoke of it to the disciples. In John 4, he says, I'm sending you out. And you're going out where other people have labored before you. You're going out and you are reaping where others have sown. I can't remember the names. I've tried to remember all afternoon. But a way back, now maybe several centuries, at least one century back, there were two ministers, one in Alness and one in Invergordon. One was called Porcius, and one in, I think it was in Invergordon, he was of an evangelistic persuasion in his preaching. And he was finding people being converted, and they were very quickly moving on from him and leaving the congregation. Now, whenever that happens, there's always the danger with any minister of being offended. He wasn't, because he knew where they were going. They were going from Invergordon to Alness. They were going from that ministry where they were being converted to the ministry where they were being fed. One has been used to bring them in, and the other was being used to build them up. A variety in the ministry of the church. Not only in the ministry of the church, but a variety within the people that make up the body of the church. John chapter 1, verse 40. Move on. This time we come to John chapter 6. And at the beginning of that chapter, the Lord has gathered all the disciples apart, and he's teaching them, and he's instructing them. And as they get together, there's suddenly a crowd descends upon them. A crowd descends upon that little class that is taking place. Jesus doesn't put them away or shoo them away. He embraces them in the teaching. As the day goes on, they need to be fed. And so he asks the question of Philip, where will we get enough to feed them? Philip has no answer. But Andrew has. Andrew has not the big images or the big activities or the teaching or anything like that. Again, if you go to John chapter 6, you find that Andrew has been talking to a lad. This one-to-one gift that he has. He's been talking to a lad. They've developed a conversation. They've developed a confidence. Because the lad actually tells Andrew, this is what I've got for my lunch. 5 loaves and 2 fish. And as soon as he hears it, Andrew's out there. He says, I've got a boy here. And he's got this amount of food. They share it. Not just simply between Andrew and the lad, but they share it with the thousands others on the hillside. He's a little bit in doubt. He's a bit in doubt. He doesn't quite have that confidence. But nevertheless, he offers it to the Lord. And everyone who gathered there was indebted to Andrew. But the thing that we want to notice is that one-to-one connection that he had again, speaking to the lad. Move forward. John's Gospel, chapter 21. We're now in the last weeks of the ministry of the Lord. Chapter 12, I think it is. We're in the last weeks of the ministry of the Lord. And we're told that there were Greeks that came. And they came and they asked Philip, sirs, we would see Jesus. They want to know more of Jesus. Philip was asked, but he was at a loss how to give them an answer. So who's he going to turn to? Doesn't turn to Peter. Doesn't turn to James. Doesn't turn to John. Philip knew all the disciples. After all, they had been together for now for quite a long time. They've been through testing and revealing situations. Anybody could see the character of all the rest. Philip knew the character of all these other disciples. So who is it that he singles out? Who does he point these Greeks that are coming, asking for? Who does he go to? He goes to Andrew. The one who is best able to help on a one-to-one basis. He knew their strengths and he knew their weaknesses. He knew their graces and he knew their wisdom. And so he points these Greeks to Andrew. A serious but a delicate situation. And the wisest and the best. He knew what to do. He knew what to do. So Andrew is given that opportunity again. And so we come forward to one last episode in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 is a prayer meeting taking place. And when you go through the name call of that meeting, of the prayer meeting, you'll find fourth on the list is Andrew. Here he is. He found the Lord. Here he is engaged in home mission. Here he is engaged in personal evangelism. Dealing with the Greeks, involved in foreign missions. And at the end, here he is, at prayer. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. We may focus on public images, we may focus on public figures. In the New Testament, we've got Peter, we've got James, we've got John, we've got Paul. Come down through the history of the church, we've got the great characters, Augustine, we've got Luther. Come through to our own denomination, we've got characters who've gone before. But let's not miss out on these other followers and disciples. There's no great hive of activity as with Peter. There's not the unpredictable sons of thunder as James and John. There's no dramatic calling as Matthew. But you have so many that are just quietly in the background working away. Andrew, who brought his brother, who brought the lad with the lunch, and who brought the Greeks to the Lord. If that were to be put out today, some people would come and conclude, well, he didn't achieve much in his ministry, did he? There's nothing impressive about that. There's no great crowd puller with Andrew. But just think of it this way. Yes, he brought Peter. But thousands heard what Peter had to say. Yes, he brought the lad. But again, thousands by fed by what he had. Yes, he ministered to the Greeks. And again, we have the expanding of the work and the ministry of the Lord. Not limited to the house of Israel or in a Jewish mold. But here we have the first indications of the broad gospel going out into all the world. Not just simply to the Jews, but also to the Greeks. We must not underestimate little things done for the Lord. And we must not allow other people to talk down these little things also. We might well be there, like Andrew in the background, but there is our ministry, given to us by the Lord. Just think of Charles Spurgeon. The snow that came, we hear a lot about the snow in America in these days, but think of the snow that came as they were going to church one day. They never made it to where they intended to go, but they had to turn aside into this small church. And maybe the person who was engaged to preach there didn't make it either because of that same snow, but an old man stood up and he said, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth." And he kept on repeating and repeating and repeating, to look, to look,
to look. And that was the means that was used for the conversion of Charles Spurgeon. And see what he achieved in his ministry. The little things in the background. The ministry that was given to that one person. The ministry that's given to Andrew. The ministry that's given to us. We owe much more than we perhaps are willing to acknowledge or even can see to the likes of the ordinary people, just like Andrew. Those who knew the Lord, those who spoke for the Lord, and those who prayed to the Lord. And these words, these thoughts simply encourage us to serve the Lord with what the Lord has given us and what we have. Maybe it's only one talent, but we're not responsible for the talents of others. The Lord is going to ask us what we've done with what we've been given. That's what Andrew's approach was. That must be ours also. One of the commentators has a poem, and I'm going to close this evening with this, which seems to bring it all together. Common as the wayside grasses, ordinary as the soil, by the score he daily passes, going to and from his toil. Stranger he to wealth or fame, he's only, what's his name? Not for him the glittering glory, not for him the places high. Week by week the same old story, try and fail and try. All his days seem dull and tame, poor old plodding, what's his name? Though to someone else the guerdon, though but few his worth may know, on his shoulders rests the burden of our progress won so slow. Red the road by which we came with the blood of, what's his name? Sometimes that's us. What's his name? We can be living in the shadow. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Let us pray. O gracious Lord and God, thou who hast invested thy people with a great dignity to call them children of the Most High God, thou who hast set before us the fairest of prospects of being joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. Thy people who have this great position and status of being princes taken from the dunghill. O Lord our God, we bless thee for thy grace in dealing with us as and where we are, and for the calling set before each and every one of us. Help us, Lord, to engage in it and to do thy work and thy bidding. And we pray, Lord, as we do it in thy name and for thy glory, may success and thy blessing come upon it. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 126. Psalm 126, when Zion's bondage God turned back as men that dreamed were we, then filled with laughter was her mouth, her tongue with melody. They among the heathen said, the Lord great things for them hath wrought. The Lord hath done great things for us, whence joy to us is brought. As streams of water in the south our bondage, Lord, recall, who sow in tears our reaping time of joy, and joy they shall. That man who bearing precious seed and going forth doth mourn, he doubtless bringing back his sheaves rejoicing shall return. Psalm 126, when Zion's bondage God turned back. And now may grace, mercy and peace from God, Father, Son and Holy Spirit